Father, we once again come before you thankful that you have enabled us with your Spirit. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us not only in the person of Christ but in your Word. And Father, we want to be good representatives of your Word. We want to be good stewards of your Word as we teach and train others, as we teach and train our children, as we work in with our neighbors and our friends, Father. We ask that you would speak to us now, that your Spirit would be present even in this class, and that you would reveal your nature to us, your character to us, that we would be good stewards of all that you've given, the gifts you've given us, the talents you've given us, our creative abilities, and that we would use that to honor and glorify your name. We ask that you would use us to build your kingdom, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, session two, we begin to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. We're still talking about the philosophy of teaching. The role of the Holy Spirit will certainly play into our philosophy of teaching, especially in Christian settings. But let's start like we did before and ask a question, and then we'll try to break that down a little bit. Here we're saying, what does the gift of teaching look like? You've heard many times the gift of teaching. Do you have the gift? What is your spiritual gift? Oh, my gift is the gift of teaching. The Holy Spirit has given me the gift of teaching. Well, we have to ask the question, well, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in teaching? And I ask that to you all. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in teaching? Okay, so moving within the teacher, the material that he prepares, the goals that he sets, everything that goes on beforehand, the Holy Spirit is moving within the teacher to make it applicable to the students. What else?
To give you wisdom to effectively influence the students.
Okay. Give you wisdom to effectively influence the students. Are you the one actually influencing, or is the Holy Spirit influencing? Or I'm not trying to lead this. Let's.
I mean, the Holy Spirit does it through you.
Okay. So you can't really separate the two. And the Holy Spirit's not.
I want to come back to that just for a moment. When does the Holy Spirit give you wisdom? Is the wisdom right now, while we're standing here? Is the wisdom beforehand? Is it both? What would be the difference between the hours we spent preparing and the time we're standing here right now in what the Holy Spirit is doing as far as wisdom goes? Or is it the same?
Same. Sometimes it's an epiphany, just a light bulb comes on, you understand it. Mm-hmm. And other times it's a process that we have to go through to struggle with it and to really grasp the meat of it and grow with it.
Okay. And so we would see that the Spirit is really, to bring the point out, the Spirit is being effective not only in our teaching, but in our preparation for teaching, and it can be in a dynamic way. It can be an epiphany in study. Oh, this is really what the passage means, or this is really how I can best present it. Or it could be even in the presentation process, as we're standing here interacting with some questions, we give an example or an illustration that suddenly makes it clear, even though that illustration wasn't necessarily written down. So we don't want to preclude one or exclude one in light of the other. That was what I wanted to bring out.
Turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. This is after the Israelites have come back from their captivity, and as they are rebuilding and reclaiming their heritage and reclaiming their devotion to Yahweh, and great things are taking place. It says in verse 10, Ezra was teaching the people, and it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord," okay, step one, "and to practice it," step two, and then step three, "and to teach his statutes and his ordinances to Israel." To study first, to practice second, and then to teach third. And I'm not saying that whenever we take this and exegetically look it through and theologically, do our evaluation of it, that this is exactly what this is teaching. But it's teaching us by example and by principle what Ezra did, and it seems to be presenting it in a positive light. And so therefore, I think it's very positive for us to say that our goal is to study, to practice, and then to teach, and, of course, the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit's role, Opal, is to help us to practice it, to internalize it. And so I think you cannot separate it and say it's only in the last part, you know, then to teach it. It comes in the studying, the practicing, and the teaching. And if you take any of those away, you have to really question whether the Holy Spirit is involved.
Michael, I think one other thing is a lot of people think that when the Holy Spirit is moving, there's got to be some kind of a feeling, some sense of kind of aurora feeling. And it's not always that, because we don't always see the benefits of the Holy Spirit until after, you know, it's not according to the way we view it.
Yeah.
It's the way the Holy Spirit actually...
Well, I think it's good. And, you know, I have to be very careful here, because I am very much a skeptic in a lot of ways. Those of you who have taken the theology program know that I'm very skeptical about Christianese. I'm very skeptical about, and please take this the right way, I'm very skeptical whenever people say, this Holy Spirit gave me a message last night. I think to myself, what was the process in which he gave you that message last night? Or he changed my message that I was going to have. And, you know, to separate the works of the Holy Spirit into one component of last night is very troubling to me. The Holy Spirit is in a process within your life. And the entirety of his working with your teaching is that whole process, not something last night. And if he's just coming to you last night and he wasn't with you in the study and the practice and then the teaching, then I'm very skeptical of those. I'm just skeptical of the language. I'm not skeptical that, you know, a lot of times you had a true experience to where you really did have something that enlightened you, and then suddenly you said, I probably ought to teach on that, because I do that a lot. I'll be, you know, Sunday night, I'll be going through my notes, and then I'll think, gosh, this was really relevant, and I'm starting to come up with a message that maybe is more relevant, and I will change my message sometimes. But at that point, I don't say, the Holy Spirit gave me something that wasn't already previously in work beforehand. What I'm just saying there is just to be careful with some of the way we talk about the way the Holy Spirit works, because I think we divorce him from the bigger picture of the study, the practice, and then the teaching, which is the whole of the components, to one simple component of giving me a message late last night, or something such as that.
Just before we go to that question, the issue, of course, when Michael's talking about language, is that's the same language that Joseph Smith used when he received the Book of Mormon. The Holy Spirit told him that, to write this down. That's the same language that Muhammad used in the 7th century to write the Quran. He was a messenger from God. He received the message from the angel of God. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. And so we just want to be very careful, and again, I think Michael stated it well, it's not that we don't understand the Spirit moving, but we do want to be very careful on the language we use, that it just happens moments in time rather than permeating that which we are, that which we are doing. We would understand that upon receiving salvation or receiving Christ at the moment of justification, we receive the Spirit, and the Spirit is working. The Spirit is working during all situations. So we just want to be cautious of that, because that's the language that gets used, which is ultimately deviated from the Scriptures rather than promoted.
And usually anytime I hear someone say that, you know what I hear? The message is Christian chatter. You know, it's kind of an excuse. Well, if he's chattering, but the Holy Spirit gave it to him last night, who am I to question the Holy Spirit? You know what I'm saying? And so you kind of back off on those types of things. But so, being responsible teachers, I don't think we should think in such a way.
Common background.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is probably the most abused member of the Trinity, because the ambiguity that is tied necessarily and intentionally in the Scripture with him to be the pointer to Christ, not to himself, sometimes opens the door to people just filling him with all kinds of roles that he doesn't really play, or all kinds of situations. You just throw him in there because the Holy Spirit, and you don't have any biblical text to go forward or against it. And so he's very easily inserted into all these situations. So be very careful with the Holy Spirit and the way we talk about him. We're going to talk here as the Holy Spirit as the persuader and the Holy Spirit as gift giver with regards to teaching in general. There may be some things that go to a next level within Christianity, which you begin to understand and to perceive things within the Scripture that are only connected because you have a belief in the Scripture already. you know, because you have trusted in God and you have seen Him move. And it's a connection between the experience that you have connecting with Scripture and that experience of trusting in God and seeing these things come true. And then all of a sudden, aha, now I see the connection here and there. And so I think you're right. I think there are certain things that are kind of second level, but purely on an intellectual level, they can always grasp these things. You know, I mean, you can, if you narrowed it down and stripped it all of, to an intellect, I can't think of anything that I can't really explain to them. And on an intellectual level, they could at least understand. But it's just the acceptance. And with acceptance comes a deeper level of understanding. The idea that Paul is trying to make us understand is the Holy Spirit is a persuader of spiritual truth. And we as teachers have to understand that in order for our people to we can prepare all we want. We can get all those things on the board intact, including the truth. But if the Holy Spirit is not present, they may leave with an intellectual understanding, even maybe an intellectual, some type of really a belief. But as far as the acceptance is concerned, that happens later. That happens, you know, not just that moment, but as they go and they ponder it, and as it becomes internalized and becomes a part of them. Just like with all of us, the Holy Spirit takes our experiences, takes the truth of God's Word, and then it goes through our experiences, and then they become a part of us on a daily basis. And I think the gift of teaching has to do much. I'm not trying to separate the gift of teaching from the intellectual world at all. The Holy Spirit can be present in a economics class whenever He's teaching truths in that. I don't take the Holy Spirit out of those realms. But whenever we're talking about the things of God, I think there's a both. You know, He's helping you to understand it, because how can you understand anything without God? You can't do anything without Christ. And then He is moving within people, breaking down that barrier that is created by the natural man.
If we're to be persuasive also in our teaching,
yeah,
performance, so to say, the Holy Spirit is also the persuader. Where is it that we stop being the used car salesman and let God do the persuading?
It's the same question that you could ask with the Scripture. When is it that Paul quits speaking and God starts? Nowhere. Neither one of them ever stop. As we learn in the theology program and the bibliology and hermeneutics, we talk about this for quite some time on what is inspiration. Is it 50% God, 50% man? 90% God and 10% man? Where is it that God stops and Paul starts, or Paul stops and God starts? And we come to the conclusion that it's 100-100. It's 100% God and 100% man. I think in our teaching, whenever the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying we're inspired in our teaching in the same way, but whenever He does use us in such a way, it's both. He does not work outside of our preparation. He does not work outside of our personality, just like He didn't work outside of Paul's personality or Peter's or James or any of the biblical writers. He used their personality and He worked through their personality. He is the giver of personalities. And so I don't think you can ever say, and it's a very good question, but I don't think you can ever say either one ever stop. There's no line, because there's never anything to cross. And it's a tension that you have to hold. It's not something that lights come on and you got it. It's kind of like the humanity and the deity of Christ. You know, 100-100. He's 100% man, 100% divine. The Bible's 100% God's Word, 100% the Word of God. Whenever the Holy Spirit is moving through us and teaching, it is those things on the board, and it is the Holy Spirit. And those things on the world board persuaded, and the Holy Spirit, they're both inseparable. Sure.
How many times have you heard gotten something that was very effective from a bad preacher or a bad communicator who didn't do all those things that we would like to see? How many times has God's Word been communicated to us in spite of how it was presented rather than because of how it was presented? That's part of the point. What we need to do is we need to deal with the so what. Yeah, I want to get to the point. So what do we do? We've said that the Holy Spirit is going to be the persuader. At least that's part of what the role of the Spirit is taking in teaching. So we're teachers. We're going to have an opportunity to teach. And we understand that the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in the persuasion, or the moving from the head to the heart, as we've expressed it that way. So what? How do we engage the Spirit then? What do we do? In other words, what's the application of 1 Corinthians chapter 2?
What we know, and we're going to teach it. And so we, through all of our preparation, whatever we put into it, and so we come in with the idea that, okay, now it's up to the Holy Spirit. We're just going to get up there and do our thing. So we're, in a sense, entertaining. But isn't the real preparation what we do on our knees?
That's the point. That's the point, is that our preparation then is to, number one, prepare us to be persuaded by the Spirit from the material. You're going to teach 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You need to be persuaded by it first. The Spirit needs to work in your own life before you're ever ready to teach it to someone else. So it begins on your knees with yourself. Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. As you diligently study. It's not that I'm going to close my mind and just... But you're going to study, and you want the Spirit to move in that. And then in turn, as the Spirit has enlightened you, as the Spirit has spoken to you, then what else do you pray? Because you pray for yourself so that the Spirit would persuade you, and then you pray for your students. That's part of the role of the Spirit. You pray that the Spirit would prepare the class for what the Spirit has already taught you in light of all your study.
Is it detrimental if you don't pray for your students? Is it detrimental to the process or to the Holy Spirit's movement, the persuasion, if you don't pray for your students?
I would say no to the fact that if you say yes, you put God in a box relying on you.
I think that the prayer part of it connects to the connection with your students, the really involvement in your students' lives. I don't think if you're not involved in your students' lives, you are going to be praying for them. I think it's one of the many components, but I like you, think the burden is upon all of these things in general, including prayer. I think that we pray in the sense that we are connecting ourselves with God, reevaluating our desire for these people to really learn, and asking God to prepare their hearts in such a way. But at the same time, I think all of these things do that. When we honor God in our preparation time, when we honor God in our creativity, we're honoring God in the Holy Spirit and His persuasion process as well. And so I don't want to make too much of a dichotomy between all of these things, but they're all essential and all important to a large degree.
Isn't it essentially that we're responsible for our obedience and He's responsible for the results?
Sure. Just like in evangelism, you know, you cannot persuade anybody of the truth of God's Word. It's the same thing when we go through these teaching processes here. So very good. Let's move to the Holy Spirit as gift giver. I want to take a look at this verse once again, and I want to make some general observations about this. These words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. This is, again, Moses speaking to the Israelites after he has given them the law before they go into Canaan and start their whole new community, the nation of Israel that is going to be devoted to Yahweh and bring their families up in a devotion to Yahweh, following the law. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Give me some observations. This is spoken to all people, all of God's people.
You want to write this down?
It seems to me that He made it pretty simple. Rather than God saying, go ahead and go to a four-year university, get a degree in education, come back, and after you're finished, go ahead and talk to your children about it. All He said was, take the words that I command you, which is an incredibly simple method of teaching that all you have to do is take His commandments. And it doesn't matter if you can read or not, you know what they are right now, and go ahead and do it. So He kind of eliminated the whole hierarchy that we kind of see in teaching as there's a separation between teacher and student. Because all you have to do is have the commandments of God in your heart.
Yeah. And everybody's a teacher in that sense.
The way I look at it when I read the Bible, you know, he came upon Isaiah, maybe, or he came upon some of the other people, and they were, God put his spirit on Saul, or, you know, things like that.
Well, that's a good question. We'd have to ask, did they beforehand not need the Holy Spirit to persuade them in the same way that we need the Holy Spirit now? Was the natural man different then than it is now? It is, and you don't have this, the idea of the gift of the Spirit. We'll have to get to that gift of the Spirit deal in just a moment, but that's a good question. But the thing that we have to ask is human nature consistently evil? Old Testament, New Testament. Are they consistently bent against God? I mean, the psalmist said, God, straighten and incline my heart towards you. The idea is that it's inclined away from you on a natural basis. And so we would say, in order to straighten that bend, could they do it themselves? No, sure. I mean, if all people are all depraved at all times, then they have never been able to straighten their own bend. Who can straighten that bend? God, the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the Holy Spirit does have to persuade them, you know, if they are going to believe.
I have to keep in my mind the fact that teaching is not just the verbal presentation of information to my children. It's what they see me doing. A lot of what I teach my children is what they watch me do.
Yeah.
A lot of what you teach is what I watch you do.
Walking by the wayside. When you walk by the way.
And what's the point of that phrase, when you walk by the way? Or it's more than just the transformation of information.
It's the living of it.
Yeah.
The practice.
And so when are you teaching your children in this verse?
Tell me what is going on, the way that the writer of this is teaching. I mean, it's a didactic portion of Scripture as well. It's trying to teach us something. What's he trying to do whenever he says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie, when you rise? Take all those. Sit. Walk, lie, rise. What's he trying to do? Always. Always. In every circumstance. This is just going to be in every part of your life. It's an idea of just making it a part of your culture. No matter whether you're sleeping or you're rising up, in every circumstance we are to be teaching them.
Teach them when they're very young. Right from the beginning, in other words. Not, well, I'll tell them when they're 12. You know, until then, we can let that slide. But yeah, all the time, including when they're young.
Good. Well, at least what we have come from out of this is that all people are commanded to teach. Certain people, as we'll see, are what's called spiritually gifted to teach. Now that we've kind of opened that up, we need to move into the second role that at least the Bible speaks of, the Holy Spirit, is gifting people to teach. And what exactly does that mean? Because we've just stated that everybody needs to be a teacher. And if they're going to persuade anybody of anything, the Holy Spirit has to be present, both in your presentation, whether it's walking by the wayside or whether it's by standing up and or sharing the gospel or whatever it may be.